first chapter of Acts, and it's in a pew Bible, beginning at pages 1092, probably behind me as well. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested him. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he went headlong, his body burst open and fell, and all his intestines spilt out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May this place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic, if I would say it right, ministry, with Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in Acts chapter 1, we see the start of the mission. We see that the disciples are being prepared for something bigger, something more important than they have done already. And in Acts chapter 1, we can see every stage of that preparation. So it is, amongst many other things, a useful template for preparing for doing, well, pretty much anything, really. But particularly anything in the service of God. And so it begins with Luke, the writer of Acts, setting the scene. In the first book, Theophilus, in the Gospel, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So we see the groundwork is being laid. After staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, to wait there for the promise of the Father. This is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized from the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Wait, he said to them, wait. Don't rush into this. Don't launch headlong into what it is you think you've been called to do. Wait. And I will send you the Spirit and you will be properly ready. But he tells them not merely to wait, but to wait together. So they've gathered. They've gathered in a room. And as we'll see later, it's not just the 12 or the 11 as it is now. It's the 12 disciples that remain. And it is those who are with them, the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other followers, some of whom have been there right from the start. We don't read about them in the Gospels because they're not the core 12, but they're there. They've been present at every miracle. They've been present at every parable. They've been present at every moment. And they have been part of something. And they will go on to be part of something bigger. Now, when they came together, the disciples asked him, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? There are still those who haven't quite grasped that this is bigger even than that. They've been doing this for years. They've been alongside Jesus, and they're still not quite getting it. So please be reassured that when you're not entirely certain of what is going on in the church, you are not the first. This is not unprecedented. These people have been right there next to Jesus, and they're going, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus is going, yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. It is not for you to know the times and the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will get this. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And it will take you on. It will lead you in all directions. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You'll know at the end of Matthew's Gospel is the Great Commission. And this is the same moment. Go out from here and make disciples of all the world to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth. And then he's lifted up. Now, obviously, this isn't something you see every day. So the disciples are still standing there like this. There's been an enormous firework display. Ooh, ah. And two men in white come up and stand alongside them and go, yeah, what are you looking at? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? because what you have to do next is here on earth. It's no use just standing there and staring. You've got to go do stuff. And so they gather. They return to Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, and they entered the city and they went to the upper room, the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they're together and they're praying. All of these were constantly devoting themselves in prayer. They know what they have to do. They know that this is what they have to do. Praying and praying and praying. And planning. The plans don't do themselves. The plans have to be made. The plans have to be prepared. Prayer is important. Planning is important, and putting the right people in place is important. They're one short. They were 12, now they are 11. And they need to be 12 because Peter stood up and said, "Friends, the scripture has to be fulfilled. And it had to be fulfilled through Jesus, through Judas, who was one of the 12, was numbered amongst us and allotted his share in this ministry." And then we get to verse 18. You know, here we are. Here's all the important stuff. Here's Jesus rising into heaven. Here's the men in white sending them out. Here's the disciples gathering together and praying. And don't forget Judas, a man who acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. Thank you for sharing. What's that verse doing there? It's a little bit precise, isn't it? It's a little bit explicit. Yeah. He fell headlong and his body burst open and his bowels got... Yes, thanks, Frank. Okay, good. Do we need it? Yes, we do. It's there for a reason. To remind everybody, then and now, actions have consequences. You do the wrong thing and it will come back to bite you. And you know this because in our lives it already has, more than once, I suspect. Actions have consequences. And if you do the wrong thing in the service of God, God will know. And it'll come back to you. We had a session. One of these visiting speakers up at Spurgeon's, a chap called Peter Laws, L-A-W-S. He is an ordained Baptist minister and a crime novelist. It's an interesting combination. And he was talking about why. Why are human beings attracted to the morbid? Why? Why do we spend so much time with ghoulies and ghosties and long-legged beasties and things that go bump in the night? Not everyone, obviously. Not everybody likes these things. But there is an attraction to them. And it starts young. Those of you who've seen Horrible Histories will know that stupid deaths is a major part of the series. And he says, why are people attracted to these things? Why do people need to know these things in detail? And partly, of course, it is to remind us that we are all mortal, that we are all finite, that one day even we are going to die. As Woody Allen once said, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But it is a part of life. Death is a part of life. And it is something that needs to be faced and thought about and planned for. And so when the disciples are planning for what they will do next, they are remembering Christ died and came back. Judas died and didn't come back. Death is a part of what they are going to be facing going forward. And if you've read the book of Acts, and I have, you will know that it does not end well for some of them. For some of the 12, for some of the ones who follow on. But that's a part of what they signed up for. It's a part of what they chose to do. That's why we had the 2-minute silence. There were those who chose to go and fight and died. And there were those who didn't choose and they died just the same. And it's important to remember both sides of that. And so you'll find that in the Bible. You'll find these little memento mori, as they call it, reminders of death, scattered all over the place. And you're not expecting them. And then here they are, whoosh. I mean, really, his body split open. He's like, yeah, thank you. But it's there for a purpose. It's there to remind us all. Actions have consequences. And life does not always go on. And it reminds the disciples that they are one short. Let another take his position of overseer. And there are those who've been there from the start. There are those who know stuff. There are those who get what the mission is going to be. There are those who understand. And it turns out two of them are pretty much equally qualified. You remember in the account of the first of the burial of the unknown soldier, there were 8 coffins from each of the major battlefields of the war, and they chose one at random, and it could have been any of them. All of them were, as it were, equally qualified, and they chose one because that's what they needed. And so here we are. We need one more for the 12, and there's these two fellows, and they're both equally qualified. And they've written their prepared statement, and they've made their little speeches at the church meeting. You know, it is like electing a deacon. We need one who is prepared to do this, who is prepared to stand up and be counted. And here are two, and they're both equally qualified, so it'll be one of them. And so they take a vote. And Matthias it is. And he joins the 12 and becomes part of the sort of the top layer of the hierarchy. And then they prayed. Notice this in verse 24 and 25. Before they vote, they prayed. They took it seriously. We have an election coming up. I'm so sorry. December the 12th, which is also the second night of the panto. The jokes, they write themselves. But yes, it's important to vote. It's important to have an opinion. It's important to do something about it. And it's important to pray first. So whichever side of the Brexit argument you fall on, whichever party you've traditionally voted for in the past, whatever you think you're going to do this year, take a moment. Pray about it. Think about it. Take it seriously. And then get it done. And this story in the Acts of Apostles, this little setting down in mostly quite mundane detail, it's an important story of preparation. It's an important story of planning. It's an important story of how things need to be done. Done and seen to be done. Done and organized. Done and sorted. So that the work of God goes on. that's it, really. That's pretty much all there is to say. But it is quite important. Even the ordinary bits of the Bible are quite important because of what they say about the relationship between God and his people. When God's people needed to make an important decision, they gathered and they prayed. When God's people needed to start the mission afresh, as commissioned by Jesus, they gathered and they prayed. And then they did something. They gather and they pray here in the book of Acts, in the upper room. And in chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Tongues of fire dancing above their heads, putting the light in them so that then they can go out and spread the word, make disciples, teach and baptize, bring the word to all nations, to Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, starting with the crowd right in front of them, starting where they are, one step at a time, getting it done. That's everything. I think it's all here. So take it. Read it. Let it soak into you. And follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord and Father God, you give us your word. You give us so many templates, so many structures, so many simple ways of getting stuff done. And when we read about them, we know that this is what we should do, how we should be. The principles that you gave your disciples at the start still apply to us now. So Lord, help us to be led and guided by you. Help us to be shaped as we meet and gather and carry your word. To Swaveling, St. Denis, and the ends of the earth and beyond. By the power of your Spirit, name of Jesus.